All right, how you doing, City First? It's good to have you here. Thank you for so much being here. Jen and I are just so happy that you're here on this weekend, that we are talking about relationships. And actually, we're in a series called It's Complicated. The reason why we named it It's Complicated is because relationships are sometimes complicated. Can I get an amen on that one, right? They can be a little complicated. So this is what we're going to do. Jen and I actually, I don't think I've ever done this before this weekend. I don't think we've ever shared the stage to talk about healthy marriage or healthy dating relationships. I don't know if we've ever done this before. So this is kind of like a first, but I know it's going to be super beneficial because we're going to talk about some principles that I think all of us can apply into our relationships. But I want to speak specifically to those people that you're like, well, I'm single. Is this weekend going to apply to me? And the answer is a loud yes, because the principles we're going to talk about are not just for romantic relationships. Many of them can be applied to many relationships across the spectrum of relationships in our life. So dial in, listen in, and I think we're all going to learn something about that. And before we begin, Jen and I want to go on the record as saying we are not relationship experts. We are also trying to work things out. Even though we're pastors, even though we love Jesus, doesn't mean that we're perfect. And we really have learned a lot over, get this, over the last almost 30 years. We're going to be celebrating 30 years this summer, 30-year anniversary. Isn't that crazy?
It's a long time.
Long 30 years. No, 30 years. We got married when we were 5. Now, we've learned a lot. We've learned a lot. We've learned a lot what to do. We've learned a lot what not to do. And so we want to talk about some of those things.
Yeah,
and what a better place to do it in church.
Yes, that's right. You know, we are, I know it goes without saying, but we're in church. And so we are going to approach this subject of relationships from a faith perspective, all right? And because the Bible, and I just want us to be able to take a deep breath, all of us, no matter where you're at in your relationship journey, no matter if you've had healthy relationships or difficult relationships, it doesn't matter. In fact, and when you read through the Bible, okay, I want to tell you that there are more examples of unhealthy relationships than really there are healthy relationships, because we learn from other people's mistakes. And in the scripture is like that. It almost gives us stories and we can go, okay, this is what we do. This is what we don't do. And honestly, that's kind of Jairus and I's story. Like he said, we're not experts, but hopefully in these next few moments, we can share some of the things that have worked and some of the things that haven't worked.
You know, and with that, in the Bible, I can't even find really one perfect relationship outside of Jesus's relationship with God the Father. Like, there really is not a perfect relationship. In fact, there's so many imperfect marriages, imperfect friendships, and such. So if you feel like today as we're talking, you're like, man, I got a lot to learn, you're in good company. You're in company of all the people that are in the Bible outside of Jesus, because he obviously was perfect. But let's talk a little bit about
this. Yeah, so I think we start from the premise of this, is that we are all a work in progress. Can we just say...
Nudge your neighbor and say that. Even, you know, just be like...
No, don't say you're a piece of work. Say we're a work in progress. All right? We are all a work in progress.
You know, it's really true. And you know, a lot of women complain that their husbands never listen to them. And I'm really proud to say that I've never heard my wife say that.
But I'm
some of you are slow, but worth waiting for. You get what I just did there, right?
Okay. Good dad joke.
Yeah, good dad joke. That's true. But you know, one thing that's interesting is it was 34 years ago Friday, like last Friday, 34 years ago last Friday, that I sent roses to Jenny Johnson for the very first time, and we started dating. And I look back 34 years ago, and I'm like, wow, we were so young. And we really, honestly, at least I'll speak for myself, I didn't know what I was doing. I carried a lot of baggage, actually, into our relationship, our dating relationship, mainly because of a lot of wrong choices I had made prior to coming to faith. And my dating record was kind of a dumpster fire. And so I came with all of that into this. And Jen came, and if it's okay, probably to say a little bit immature.
I mean, young.
And such. And so it was like having, you know, a match factory next to a gasoline plant. You know what I'm saying? It just was not working real well. It was a little bit crazy. In fact, what was the timeline?
So we dated on and off for 5 years before we got married. And here's the quick timeline. We dated for 5 months, then we broke up for a year. And then we dated for 7 months and broke up for 5 months. And third time's a charm, we dated for 2 years and got married. So there we go.
Finally got it right.
Finally got it right.
And maybe that helps some of you too, because like right now you're dating or whatever, and it's just not working out right, and you know you're having to struggle through some stuff. We struggled a lot. We struggled through a lot of our own personal issues trying to come together. But one thing we did right, and I will tell you, this is one thing we did right, is that we really had a priority on Jesus being the leader of our individual lives. Like when we went into this thing, I love Jesus, Jen loved Jesus. We were not perfect Christians or anything like that by any stretch. We still had a lot of issues, but we really had this, I would even say it's a healthy fear. I know fear is not usually a positive thing, but it was maybe a healthy respect that we loved God and we wanted to do it right. We wanted to do it right. So you know what we did? We would seek out the advice of people that were further down the road in faith or in relationships, like people that had been married, people that were strong Christ followers. At least we looked at them and like we could look up to them and we'd ask them advice. We even went as far as this, and this sounds a little bit crazy, but we even went to like people that were like our spiritual covering, like people that were pastors. And we'd say, hey, you know what? We're thinking about dating. We kind of like each other. What do you think? And we asked their advice. Now, I know that sounds a little bit weird to say that, but here's the reason why we did it is because we were kind of a mess, or at least I was a mess. And I wanted someone who you know, kind of saw a little bit clearer and heard from God to give us some advice. And, you know, most of the time I'd be like, hey, this Jenny girl, she's kind of hot. And they'd be like, yeah, but Jeremy, you're kind of a wreck, you know? And so there were things that, you know, I had to work out, things that she worked out. So let's talk about some of the principles.
Yeah, so in the next few minutes, that the final time we have together, we're going to talk about five kind of core principles that we feel have helped us have a strong marriage over the last 30 years. And the first one is kind of connected to what we were just saying, but it's this, and it's the most important one, we believe it fully, is this, is that have a Christ-centered foundation. Have a Christ-centered foundation. And Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, Jesus is talking. Actually, Jer preached a message on this, the first message of this series, about having a strong foundation. And Jesus was talking about you can either have a foundation of your life that is built on sand and it will crumble when things get hard, or you can have a foundation that's on the solid rock of Jesus, and your life can win. And obviously, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to be wise and I want my life to be built on the rock. And now, obviously, here Jesus is talking about a life that is set on the firm foundation, but the principle also pertains to having relationships that are built on a strong foundation, because whether we want to admit it or not, all of our relationships are built on something. They're all built on something. You might be, no, it's not. Well, there it is. It is built on something, regardless whether you've been intentional about it or not. Some of our relationships are built on feelings. Some of them are built on circumstances. Some of them might be built on like a self-sufficiency, like I've got this. Or we can be people who intentionally have our foundation built on the rock of Jesus. And a marriage rooted in Christ stands firm during trials. Because if there's one thing we've learned over 30 years of marriage and 34 years of dating, is that life will go off script. Life is going to happen. Things are going to happen that you didn't sign up for. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be difficulties. And so we get to determine in that moment, how it goes by the foundation that we've laid our relationship on. See, your shared faith in Jesus will be the superpower that helps your marriage last.
That's right.
It will be the superpower. Like, if you're wondering, you can give that hand clap if some of you want to clap. Some of you are wondering, is there a secret sauce? And I would say, there isn't anything that is simple and easy, but I do think there's a secret sauce. And that is when you both have Jesus at the center, and your shared faith will inform your shared convictions and your non-negotiables.
Yeah, so I think every relationship needs to come up with some non-negotiables. These are a list of things that you're like, we are going to do this or we won't do this. And they should be based in your faith in Jesus. So we wrote out some of them here that are ours, that are hopefully maybe you would adopt. There could be more, but just for the sake of time, number one
is we will go to church together.
That's a huge thing.
And that's not just because we're pastors, okay?
We started dating before we became in ministry, so yeah.
Yeah, so even when we were dating, this was a core of ours, and has been even for our family. You know, we've always been people that were like, we're going to church together, because Scripture says if you are planted in the house, you will flourish. That's what the Scripture says. And so we understood that not only will our personal lives flourish if we're planted in the house, and that means consistently, that's not once every 5 weeks, that's consistently, then we are actually setting ourselves up to win. The second non-negotiable is this: we will not allow cultural value systems to lead our relationship.
Yeah, if you're looking to TikTok or Instagram or Facebook or whatever to like lead your relationship, you're going to run into some problems, because the God that created you, okay, you're a created being. The God that created you, that brought you together, has instruction on how we should live. In His word, there are principles that will make your relationship flourish. But the culture around us will many times say, oh, do this and do that. But it's not necessarily based upon God's word.
That's right. Number three, we will not allow anger or resentment to take root. You live with somebody long enough, there's going to be offenses. There's going to be things he does wrong, things I do wrong, things that I do to upset him, things that he does to upset me. And we've just decided that we will not let anger or bitterness take root in our life, because it will bear bitter fruit. It will bear bitter fruit. Number four is this: we will not allow another person to meet needs that our spouse alone should be meeting.
And that's a huge one, because you give that a round of applause, yeah. And that's physically, that's emotionally, that's in every aspect of your life. If you allow a third person to come into that relationship between you and your spouse, or even you and the person that you're dating, and that third person's coming in and meeting needs that your spouse or your significant other should be meeting, there is only time between then and there's going to be a rift or division or something that happens in that relationship that's not going to be positive. And one of the things that we've said for years is romance in marriage, speaking of marriage, romance in marriage is fueled by exclusivity. In other words, when we said I do, then romantically, she's my source, I'm her source. It's just, there is no third person or other person in there. And what really happens is that exclusivity actually builds more romance. This is opposite of what the movies are telling you, okay? This is opposite of what culture tells you. But our relationship now, 30 years later, actually is more romantic than back in the day when we were really young and had all the butterflies and all those kind of things like that. We actually have built romance over 3 decades because of exclusivity.
That's right. And as I think it comes into this, number five, and the last one, is that we are committed to fighting for our marriage. We're just committed to it. Like we said, when we actually stood—
Not fighting in marriage.
For the marriage. We actually stood on this stage, it would have been 30 years ago this summer. We made a commitment to one another, a covenant to one another. And with that, we've been like, our marriage is worth fighting for. In good times, in bad times, in happy times, in terrible times, we just have said, come what may, we're in it together.
So that brings us then to a second point here, and that is that we got to understand that healthy and thriving relationships have healthy and thriving communication habits. As a pastor, I've seen a lot of marriages. I've done a lot of weddings. I've done more weddings than I even know of, to be honest with you. And I've also watched like relationships play out. And the ones that struggle, most of the time struggle because of lack of healthy communication. They maybe communicate, but it's not healthy communication. And communication is more than just the words spoken between two people. This is very important. Sociologists will tell you that 55% of communication is nonverbal. All right? Like right now, if you were communicating to me and I was doing this, I mean, what am I communicating? I'm communicating, I'm really not too interested right now in what you're saying. Right? Because nonverbal body language is actually 55% of communication. Then 38% of communication is voice tone. Some people come to me and be like, well, I said it. Well, yeah, but you said it totally wrong, right? You had an edge, you had a tone, right? So here's the thing. Before even words are spoken, sociologists will tell you 95% of communication is your body language and the tone in which you talk. Only 7% of communication is words, or our words. And so the problem in our culture is we have now decided that we're gonna have some really, really important conversations via things like text messaging. If you need to tell your spouse or your significant other something really important, and you do it through text, can I just say there's a better way? Yeah. There's a better way. Go face to face and talk to the person. And because, again, communication is not just putting things out there, but rather it is having connection. Because in our society, we communicate, but many times we don't have real connection. So what we decided to do is under this point, we decided to come up with what we've discovered some barriers of healthy communication are. These are things that stand in the way of healthy communication. All right, the first one, pride, right? I mean, some of you are nodding at me. A lot of times communication breaks down because one or both people are proud. In other words, they don't want to admit they're wrong. Another barrier of healthy communication is fear. That people are afraid to say what they're really thinking. They're afraid they're not gonna say it right, or they're afraid the other person isn't gonna respond right, or whatever. So what do? They just kind of like keep it to themselves.
Yeah, and I would say like a glimpse into our relationship is that Jer's incredibly verbal, and I say, especially at the beginning, pride was his issue. Like he would walk into every conversation or every disagreement and be like, nope, I'm right. And then
I'm Dutch.
If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. I struggled with fear. I was like, I can't say it unless I'm going to say it perfect. And then I'm doubting even when I say it, did I say it right? Is what I'm thinking even valid? Should I share it? What's he going to think about when I share it? And so I'm a chronic overthinker. And so the combination of pride and fear in the community, like at the beginning of our relationship, was like oil and water. And it's just something.
And we went through some really hard times. I mean, like literally trying to communicate. And I came with this vibe of pride. She came with a vibe of almost kind of fear or stuffing it. And we just were missing it. You know what I mean? Literally for the first few years. And then finally, we realized I had to humble myself. I had to sit there and say, somebody said amen. Thank you. Somebody said good.
But
it's true. It's true. I had to humble myself and say, Jer, you don't know everything. And I really don't.
And I had to take a risk and put it out there, even though it wasn't
perfect. And actually share, because how many of you know, like sometimes you ask your significant other, you'd be like, what are you thinking?
Nothing.
I'd be like, nothing really, you know? And she had to climb over that. I had to climb over my issue. Yeah. and we then broke down these barriers of healthy communication, and we have healthy communication. And another one is this. This is another one really prevalent in this day and age, busyness. A lot of couples don't take any time to really try to find connection and true communication because everybody's busy. Another one would be preoccupation. When you do actually take time, one or both parties are preoccupied. Let me give you a little piece of advice. When you are gonna have an important conversation, put away all the screens. Yep. Literally, put away all the screens because be all the way there. Yep. Does that make sense? How many of you know you could be at a place, but you're not always all the way there? Yep. And so be all the way there. Here's another one that we found out, lack of awareness. Sometimes, you know, you go into a conversation or a relationship and you're just thinking about your needs or what you want or what you want to communicate. And so it's like me, me, me. And when you go to communicate, you're only thinking about you and you're not thinking about the needs of the other person. These are all barriers to healthy communication.
And Jerry's actually said this before, but it's such a needed quote. It says, speak with the goal of connection, not just talking. And listen with the goal of understanding, not just replying.
Because a lot of times, have you ever talked to somebody and you're wondering if they're really listening or are they just formulating their argument against what you're saying? You know what I'm talking
Nobody
about?
Nobody in here has ever done that before,
yeah, like,
I'm sure.
Like they're just sitting there and they're like ready to shoot holes through whatever you're saying. No, don't listen with this idea of I'm going to argue back or reply or I'm formulating my response. Rather, listen with the idea of understanding.
So the next principle we're going to talk about has to do with having a priority of helping the other person's life win. Because if my goal is for Jer's life to win and then his goal is for my life to win, then what happens? We both win, right? We both win. And so every person in every relationship is tempted to give into what we call selfishness. And the opposite of selfishness is our third foundation is this, practice selfless love and servanthood. The opposite of selfishness is practicing selfless love and servanthood. Romans 12:10, write this down. This is the NIV version. It says this, be devoted to one another in love. And what does that mean? Honor one another above yourself. And what that means is, in looking at me, I'm to honor Jer above myself. And then when he honors me above himself, then we are going to win. And can I just, this requires such intentionality. And this is not just a one-time thing. This is going to be till death do us part. It's going to be every day, being intentional about serving and not being selfish. And some of you may have heard me share the story before. It's been a long time, but this kind of just encapsulates this idea. And it was like, we were probably married at this point only like 2 or 3 years, and I was making a gourmet dinner for Jer of grilled cheese and chicken and star soup, okay? We're showing off my culinary skills at the beginning of marriage. And I remember so clearly I had made the grilled cheese and then I was pouring the soup into two bowls, okay? And as I'm pouring the soup, one bowl had more stars than the other bowl. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm taking the one with more stars. And I know it sounds so silly, but literally it was like the Holy Spirit just whispered to my heart and was like, what are you doing? Like, you're going to take the more. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm being selfish. And so what I did in the next few moments is I was like, okay, I'm going to give Jer the one with more stars, even though, okay, even though he probably doesn't even care if I give him the one with more stars. And I was like, okay, because here's the deal. This is what I've discovered. Some of us, we want the big, like, wow, like we want a big, like, well, if I do this thing, my marriage is going to be okay forever. And I'm here to tell you that marriage, strong relationships, strong friendships are just continual acts of selflessness. Yeah. And this isn't a story to brag on myself. You guys, I was being selfish with chicken and stars. So that's nothing to brag about. It was literally the Holy Spirit going, Jen, you are going to have to work against being selfish. It's going to be going in the opposite spirit. It's going to be giving when I want to take. It's going to be being gracious when I want to be angry. It's going to be giving more when I want to give less. And so I think, and this absolutely flies in the face of our culture. Because we and Jira says this all the time, we're not born natural born givers. We're born natural born takers. Like it's actually more in us to be takers than it is to be givers. And so you have to be intentional about serving each other and putting the other person first, honoring each other.
I think also with that is when people start dating, at least this is the way it is with us and what I see a lot of times is when people start dating, they're actually pretty good at that moment of trying to show love and serve because you're trying to win that person to a certain degree. When does that stop? Sometimes people get married and all of a sudden it's like, well, I won the person. Are you still loving and serving with the same tenacity 30 years in that you were 3 months into the relationship? Does that make sense?
I'll clap for that.
Like, because it's true. All of a sudden people stop. And it's I think what Jen's saying here and we're trying to say here, it isn't always the big things, it's the little things. It's offering to do the dishes. It's offering to, you know, be able to help do certain things around the house or help with the kids or all those things. And what fights us many times is we think to ourselves, well, I'm already so tired. I've already done all of this. Shouldn't the other person do that? And yes, there should be, that should be a conversation, by the way. There have been moments.
Communicate about that.
Yeah, communicate about it. And, you know, there's been moments that Jen was like, I need help here. And I was just kind of oblivious. I'm like, oh yeah, I need to do that. And vice versa. But here's the thing. Try to outserve each other. And if you do that, guess what happens? Everyone gets served. Everyone gets taken care of. When you really try to make that other person's life win, everybody wins, okay? This one, point number four, this one's a huge one, and we do not have time to really unpack this. So I'm gonna encourage you to actually like pick up a book on this, but we gotta understand the other person's love language. And I would even do this if you're dating, okay? If you're starting to date, you need to understand how the other person perceives love. And this may, you may have never thought of this before, but it really is true because the way that I feel like love is being signaled to me is different than Jen. There's a book out, it came out forever ago. It was like early 90s. I remember reading it when I was like just right out of college, and it was called, it's called The Five Love Languages. The Secret to Love That Lasts is by a guy by the name of Gary Chapman. This has been kind of like a like an OG kind of relationship book for like decades, all right? But he breaks down, there's really five ways that people interpret being loved. Love languages. Number one is this, they aren't in order of importance. Love is acts of service. So when someone is, you know, serving you or comes alongside you. Another one is quality time. Another person spends time with you. Some of you have been like, that's how I know they really love me. Another one is words of affirmation. In other words, words spoken to you and you know that that person loves you because of what they say. Another one is physical touch, all right? And keep your mind out of the gutters here, all right? But physical touch, it's real. And you know, that is how some people are like, I could tell that they love me because of that. Or receiving gifts. You receive a gift and you're like, that person really loves me. These are ways that we as human beings are wired, and most likely you have a predominant one and you might have like maybe a second and a third. All right, so we thought it'd be fun. We're gonna go ahead and tell you what ours are, okay? For me, the ways that I know that Jen loves me, acts of service, receiving gifts, physical touch. Those would be the ones for me that I'm like, oh, I can feel the love, you could say. Jen's are?
So mine is, first of all, it's words of affirmation. And then secondly, words of affirmation. Okay, seriously, words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. This is I know it's, we laugh, but literally this is something in our marriage that like for years, okay, like every Valentine's Day, every birthday, I mean, bless his heart, Jer would go and pick out a card. You know, I'm sure he spent lots of time picking out that card, and then he would just sign it, "Love, Jeremy." I was like, I don't care what Hallmark has to say about me or about your love for me or season's greetings card. I don't care. I want you to write down your, I want to know what you think about me and our relationship. And so.
And that was super awkward for me. I'll be honest with you. Part of it is I think I'm a guy, but secondly, it's like for me to be like, you know, I don't journal, you know, I mean, I hate to say, I don't journal like with my personal devotional times because Jesus didn't either. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not the guy who writes stuff out. And so I would just pick out a card and I'd be like, yeah, that works. Love, Jeremy. Winning. But I wasn't winning. I didn't realize it. I wasn't winning at all because I was trying to communicate in a way that, you know, I would give gifts to Jen. I would be like, come alongside her, acts of service, those kind of things. Why did I think I was winning? Because that's the way that I feel loved. So when someone would give me a gift, I'm like, wow, that means so much. Now, Jen appreciated the gifts and the acts of service. I'm not trying to say she didn't appreciate that, but I wasn't 100% hitting the bullseye. Y'all with me on this, understanding it? A lot of times the way that we love our spouse or our significant other is the way that we're loved. But that may not be the way that they interpret love. So you have to find out what's their love language, which many times requires healthy conversation.
That's right. And the last one as we wrap up is this. It is, and it's so important, cover each other's weaknesses so that both are made stronger. Cover each other's weaknesses and both will be made stronger. See, Jesus commanded his followers this. He said, love each other like I have loved you. And if you know what Jesus did for us, that's a tall order, right? How did he love us? He covered our faults and our shortcomings with his love. When he laid down his life for us on the cross, he covered our sins. He covered our mess ups, our shortcomings. He forgave us. And we actually talked about this here at City First last week. Pastor Kyle talked about forgiveness. And it's such an important part of relationships, practicing forgiveness. Go back and watch that if you need to hear that. But 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, everybody say above all.
Above all.
Above all, mean most importantly, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And this is what we've discovered is that in relationships, you can either have a relationship where it's about magnifying glass, where you're constantly like going, I see your faults, I'm gonna point them out, I'm gonna look really close. I mean, the longer, we've been together a long time, the more you're with someone, the more you see, you know? And so we can be people who instead of covering, we're like, no, we're gonna take out the magnifying glass, we're gonna talk about your faults, we're gonna talk about your failures. And then I'm even gonna go and talk about them to my friends, or I'm gonna post about them on Facebook. Like, it's a crazy world out there, right? We can look at our spouse or our significant other and we can say, listen, I'm gonna point these things out. It's easy to do. It's so much easier to grab a magnifying glass than it is to do this, than to grab a blanket. Because love covers. That's what that scripture is saying. Love covers. Meaning instead of pointing out all of his thoughts, he loves this illustration.
Yeah, I feel like Mother Teresa right now.
Sorry. Okay, we're done. We saw it.
But you get the point.
You get the point. It's way more effort to be like, okay, I'm going to cover you, instead of point everything out. And there's a beautiful quote, and Jer's used this actually in weddings that he's done before. It says this, that love is not blind. It sees more, not less. But because it sees more, it is willing to see less. Willing to see less.
And you know, really, the perfect example of this obviously is Jesus. And in the garden, we're going to talk about this here coming up at Easter, but in the garden, as he's praying, he's with his disciples, and this mob comes into the garden and they're gonna arrest him, falsely accuse him. He didn't do anything wrong, but they were gonna arrest him and he was gonna be beaten and tortured, taken to a cross. And this mob comes in, and the Apostle Peter, who was a little bit of a hothead, but Peter, one of the disciples, pulls out his sword and takes a swipe. He's trying to take this guy's head off, and he misses and instead takes his ear off. And what does the Bible say that Jesus did? Jesus stopped Peter and then healed the man's ear. And we always look at that and we're like, what a great expression of Christ-like love, which it is. Here he is healing the very person that's coming to arrest him. But there's another healing that's taking place that sometimes we miss, and that is that Jesus is healing the man's ear, therefore covering Peter's sin. Because Peter did not need an attempted murder charge. And what Jesus is doing is he's actually covering Peter too. And that's a perfect example of how we are to be in relationships. Instead of pointing out each other's faults, instead say, you know what? My love is gonna help cover that. And there's a blanket of grace and a blanket of forgiveness. And I'm gonna continually cover. Jen has done this for me for 34 years. I've done it for her for 34 years. We weren't real good at it the first third of our relationship, okay? But instead of pointing out each other's faults, love covers. Now, we are not saying, this is very, very important. We are not saying to turn a blind eye to abusive behavior or something that's super toxic in the relationship. That's not what we're saying, okay? What we're saying is you can focus so much on your spouse or your significant other's fault that you just keep on pulling out the magnifying glass and it begins to create a rift in the relationship. Or you can say, I wanna be like Jesus and I wanna cover the other person. This is actually what happens. I'll speak firsthand. As Jen, for 34 years, has helped through love cover my faults, I actually wanna get better. I don't wanna just live with faults. I wanna eliminate faults. Her love actually motivates me to be a better man. And I believe I could say that my love for her motivates her to be a better woman, to be a better wife, for me to be a better husband. And so love covers. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna pray for all the couples represented here, whether you're married or dating. But again, if you're single, realize we're also praying that God gives you healthy relationships right where you're at, whether they're coworkers or friendships, maybe someday future if you wanna be married, you know, someday a future marriage, we're gonna pray for that. But a couple little action steps. Number one is this, is that make sure that Jesus is at the middle. How is Jesus positioned in your relationship? Is he in the middle? Are you able to pray together as a couple? Able to talk about spiritual things together? If not, give it a shot. It might be awkward at first, but try it. Keep putting Jesus in the middle. Also, what are the barriers to healthy communication? Do you need to tear some of those barriers down? Is there pride? Is there fear? Is there busyness? Preoccupation? Self-absorption? What is it? Think about that. Third, what are the love languages represented in your relationship? That would be something that would be fun to talk about over lunch today. Sit there and say, well, I feel loved when you do X. What is it? And talk about those things. Because for like people like me, I was ignorant the whole time. I'm thinking, man, I'm winning, winning, winning. And I was not speaking her love language. So you can't expect somebody to read your mind. Amen. So talk about it. What are the love languages? You do those things, all right? And then say, we're gonna just try to have a relationship where love covers. Will you do me a favor? No one leaving, unless it's an absolute emergency. We're done in like 3 minutes here. Can you just go ahead and stand to your feet? I wanna pray for you. We're gonna pray a blessing over you, all right? And I believe this is a real moment. This isn't just like, you know, oh, we're praying because it's the churchy thing. No, no, no. God listens to these moments, all right? Yep. If you're with somebody that you consider your significant other or your spouse or whatever, grab their hand, all right? Grab their hand for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the relationships represented here. Lord, I pray a blessing over each and every marriage. I pray a blessing over each and every dating relationship. Lord, I pray you'd be in the center of each of these relationships, that God, you wouldn't be on the fringe, that you wouldn't be on the edge, but rather you'd be right in the middle. Lord, we invite you into the middle of this relationship. And we ask that you would help us tear down barriers of communication. If we haven't had healthy communication, may it start today. And Lord, I pray that God, whatever the love languages are, that those would be identified, that we would serve one another, that we'd try to make each other's life win. And Lord, I pray that God also, that you would help us to have a love that covers the faults of the other person. Lord, we want to have grace. We want to have mercy. We want to have forgiveness. Lord, may that be ruling, those things ruling in our relationship. May love cover. Lord, I pray for everybody here that's single and maybe listening in and saying, well, maybe someday, or maybe they just feel, no, I'm really confident in my singleness and this is where I want to be. Lord, I pray that God, their relationships, their coworkers, their best friend relationships, the people in their family, Lord, I pray that you would help these principles to also play out in those relationships. Bless them, I pray. Bless them. Maybe they be God-centered, and may barriers of communication fall, and may love cover in those relationships. God, may this be a house full of healthy relationships. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God a huge.
Today we're talking about relationships, and the most important relationship that each and every one of us has is a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you're tuning in today and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus. I want to take a moment and give you an opportunity to do that. The Bible actually talks about how we've all missed the mark, and the Bible would actually call that sin, and that we need a Savior to rescue us from that and to forgive us so that we can have a relationship with God. And it says that all we have to do is to simply confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and with that, we will be saved. So if that's you today and you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, I want to take a moment and lead you in a simple prayer. So just pray this along with me today. Say, dear Lord, I know I've made mistakes and I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. I invite you to be the leader and forgiver of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you are making that decision to follow Jesus today, we want to take a moment and say congratulations, because it's the best decision that you could ever pray. And as your church family, we want to come alongside you and help you on this journey of following Jesus. We have this thing called the New Beginnings Resource. And if you scan the QR code that's on the screen, you'll be able to get that entirely free. But it explains a little bit further about the decision that you're making today. And with that, I'd like to invite Beth here to join me to share a little bit more about some next steps.
Yeah, after you walk through the New Beginnings Resource, a great next step for you in your faith journey would be Growth Track. It starts the first Sunday of every month, and regardless of if you're new in your faith journey or you've been doing this a while, Growth Track is really for everybody. So we just invite you guys, if you're interested in that, to sign up on the app or the website. It really focuses on just God's purpose and design for us, and it's an amazing, amazing experience.
That's right, and we believe in the power of prayer around here, so if you have a prayer request at any point, jump on the City First app and you can request prayer on there. And what's amazing about that is it goes to a team of individuals, prayer team members, pastors, who would love to take a moment and pray specifically for you. So if you have a prayer request, jump on the app and submit yours today.
Yeah, we have a couple more weeks left of the relationship series that we've been in, so we're looking forward to that. And next week is Baptism Sunday, so it's going to be amazing. Invite someone to watch with you and meet us back here next week. Have a good one.
Have a good week.